Hi everybody, I just really want to encourage all of us this morning to be strong and courageous in God and not to shy away in this time to be it's such an uncertain time for many of us, but I really want to encourage us to take heart and even in this time to give beyond our own means through our tithes, our offerings, our almsgiving. God is using the church at this very time to reach the nations like never before. And he's using it through people like us that can contribute to that cause of Christ. God promises even in Psalm 46 from verse 10, "Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord Almighty is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress." He is our fortress. He is our strength. And I want to leave that with you today. And yeah, so be blessed today. Really consider that God is with us. Thank you. I'm going to pray for us. Father, we are so thankful, Lord, that you are using us as mere people to glorify your kingdom, Father God, to bring glory to your name. And we are just committing our tithes and our offerings into your hands, Lord. May you come and bring the multiplication of it, Lord. May you help us to steward well what you have given us. And to reach the lost in this time, Lord, to reach the nations, the people that's needy, Lord. Thank you that you want to bring hope in this time of need. And may you be glorified in Jesus' name. Amen.
In speaking to friends about Easter, I was told about a Facebook group of New Age Christians who believe that it is child abuse to tell children that Jesus died on the cross for them. Instead, they took the opportunity to teach children about the different types of genders of the Easter Bunny. The reason behind not wanting to tell children about Jesus dying on the cross was because it put unnecessary guilt and burden on children, making them feel responsible for his death. But the most important part of the story has been left off. The part where Jesus rose and is alive again today. Today, that gives us hope. The fact that we will indeed live again, that we too can be partakers in eternity. Jesus' death was about removing the sting of physical death so that we could live for all eternity. And 1 Corinthians 15, verse 55 to 57 says, "O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through Lord Jesus Christ." Sin cannot bind us to hell anymore because Jesus has set us free. We have hope and we have freedom. So let's not become disillusioned by the message of Jesus on the cross, and may we never stop giving the same hope to our children. Now, I wanted to take a moment to look at what exactly is hope. And if we Google hope and we see one of the definitions is found as, "Hope is an optimistic state of mind that is based on an expectation of positive outcomes with respect to events and circumstances in one's life or the world at large." As a verb, its definitions include expect with confidence and to cherish a desire with anticipation. But how does this differ to the biblical hope that we know of? Well, in the Bible, hope is the confident expectation of what God has promised, and the strength of that promise is in his faithfulness. So let's have a look at some of the promises that bring hope in the Bible. Romans 8:28 says, "And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purposes." Jeremiah 29:11 says, "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for welfare and not for evil, to give you a future and a hope." What about Isaiah 61, verse 7? "Instead of your shame, there shall be a double portion. Instead of dishonor, they shall rejoice in their lot. Therefore, in the land, they shall possess a double portion. They shall have everlasting joy." Matthew 10:29-31 says, "Are not two sparrows sold for a penny? And not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your Father. But even the hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear not, therefore, you are more valuable than many sparrows." Mark 11:24 says, "Therefore I tell you, whatever you ask for in prayer, believe that you have received it, and it will be yours." What about John 10:10? "The thief only comes to kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly." What about 2 Corinthians 4:8-9? It says, "We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed, perplexed, but not driven to despair, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed." I'm wondering if we can consider this one, hope. It's filled with words that kind of remind me of suffering. And truth be told, sometimes we can feel like that. We see the promises in the Bible, and then we look at the disappointments in our lives. Why is there a disconnect? What happens then? The reality of Christ seems so far away from what anyone would desire. What then? What do we do? How do we deal with the disappointment? What I can definitely tell you is that I'm not a psychologist, but I can share with you something about the disappointments that I've experienced, and maybe even the disappointments of some of the big characters in the Bible. Loving Jesus and serving Jesus doesn't necessarily safeguard you from disappointment, but what it does do is give you the ability to focus on what's important. It gives you hope because we know somebody who can help us when there is a storm about, when we're having to weather the storm, so to speak. If we turn our attention now to the book of Acts, we can see this contrast of disappointment and hope. It started off with the disappointment that Jesus died on the cross, but it came with hope when he rose again and he appeared to the people before ascending to heaven. He sent his Holy Spirit to help people with the Great Commission. What a joyous and hopeful occasion. But the disappointment came when people accused them of being drunk and didn't recognize the working of the Holy Spirit. What about the hope when people were being added to the church day after day, but this resulted in the disappointment of being told not to use the name of Jesus, the beatings, the imprisonments? But the irony of what we see is that the apostles and the disciples didn't fall into a pit of despair. Instead, we see them become more bold, each and every time, scoops and scoops of boldness. And in fact, we see them pray and ask for more boldness. How could they have such levels of hope in the face of such disappointment? We see the hope and faith stirred by Stephen, who was known to be doing great wonders at the time and amongst the people. And then the absolute devastation and disappointment when he was stoned for giving account of God. If we look more specifically at the life of Paul, well, the bits that are described in chapter 18, how did he manage disappointment? And, well, before we jump into it though, we should set the context here. This is the same man that we see in Acts 9, where we see Jesus speak to him directly and clearly say, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" This was the man who then became Paul, and Saul was the man who persecuted the Christians, and Paul became the man who went to tell people about Jesus. And some people didn't even trust his conversion, and they thought, this must be a ruse, because he's now coming to tell people about Jesus. Maybe it's actually a trap. But anyway, let's have a look and see what happened to Paul in Acts 18. So from verse 5 to 6, we see when Silas and Timothy came from Macedonia, Paul devoted himself exclusively to preaching and testifying to the Jews that Jesus was the Messiah. But when they opposed Paul and became abusive, he shook off his clothes in protest and said to them, "Your blood be on your own heads. I am innocent of it. From now on, I will go to the Gentiles." Wow. This is a man who is tirelessly working. He has seen a thing or two in his life, first as Saul and now as Paul. We could say that he's had a bit of life experience. But it doesn't make him immune to the disappointments that happen here. It's one thing to be opposed by people who don't know you or who want to believe the message of Jesus, but it's another thing to be opposed by people of your kind, so to speak. People who are supposed to be backing you up. At the same time, can you see the bigger picture here? The hope that came as the result. Paul went to preach to the Gentiles, and praise God he did. Paul's faithfulness resulted in us now being able to know about Jesus today. So if we now look at our own disappointments, we could probably name the time, the place that we experienced that disappointment. But do we actually know the impact of that disappointment on us? When I look at the disappointments in my own life, they range from minor ones to life-altering ones. I had the disappointment of never being able to get into medicine. I applied and applied and applied. Different universities, different years, even when studying with BSc, never accepted, and essentially a dead-end dream. There was the disappointment of never being a young mom and having the 10 kids that I wanted. And then there was the disappointment that came with church. And I will say it's not this church. This church is far too lovely. But there was an occasion where I was in a church and I became offended. I was always there for everybody in their hour of need. And it became apparent to me in my hour of need, there was nobody to be seen. And then lastly, one of my biggest disappointments, and I'm not sure what disappointment gives it any sort of justice or any kind of gives it remit to actually how big it was and how devastating it was for me. But it was the day that the love of my life committed suicide. And that was the day that I died too. And these are just some of the disappointments in my life. And all of us have disappointments, but how do we carry on in spite of the pain, in spite of the scars that may occur? How is hope birthed out of this disappointment? In Romans 5, verse 1 to 5, it says, "Therefore, we have been justified by faith. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him, we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given us." If we look at the scripture, we need to go backwards to see how exactly do we build hope. Well, we see that in order to get hope, we must have character. And to get character, we must endure. And how do we endure? Well, by suffering. And how do we suffer? Well, the scripture says to rejoice in suffering. The subject of suffering and why God allows us to suffer is a really big topic, and I could probably get lost down a rabbit hole for days. But by no means do I want to sweep this under the carpet, because I don't really have time to cover it. But at the same time, you know, it is a noteworthy question to be asking. And I just want to say that if anybody wants to chat this through, please let me know. I'll be happy to provide any material, discussions, whatever it may take. But I'm happy to have that conversation with you. What I can say is that God didn't initially create the world with suffering in it. He made the world perfect, with the ability for people to live in relationship with him. When Adam and Eve sinned, it brought suffering into the world, as well as a break in the intimate relationship with God as a result. But the overall long-term view is that God has restored us to that point through Jesus Christ, and we will once again live in eternity where there is no suffering, and we will have that intimate relationship with the Father. So the suffering that we may endure now is a small window in time when we consider eternity in a perfect state. And that's the hope we hold on to. Any suffering that we may experience here will no longer be in eternity. It's also good to remember that hope is a thing that anchors us when the storms of life hit. It's a thing which keeps us stable when everything else around us is shaking. But it's important to note that what we actually attach our hope to in times of trouble. If we put our hope in men, we know people will at some point disappoint us. People are fallible. There is a chink in the chain, so to speak. And at some point, they will disappoint us despite how hard they try. When I consider my parents, for example, and I know that they love me with all of their hearts, have caused disappointment at some point. But I know that it wasn't done maliciously. It's just that they're human. Just like I'm human and I probably have disappointed them at some point. However, we know that we can put our hope in God because we know that He is faithful, He is kind, He is just, He is righteous, and He will not disappoint. It's only through knowing who God is that we know that we can place our trust in Him And how do we know the character of God? Well, we journey with him. We spend time with him. We can see the testimony of the times of when he came through for us. I want to now paint a picture about how God came through for some of the people through the ages. And I will admit that these are extreme examples, but they can only have been God who came through for the people at the time. What about when God closed the mouths of the lions for Daniel? Or God made a way for the Israelites to cross the Red Sea? Never mind mentioning the 10 plagues he sent, the manna, the pillar of clouds by day, the pillar of fire by night. What about when God gave Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego from the fire when he saved them? Or when he saved Noah and his family from the floods, or Lot and his family, or the whole Jewish nation through Esther? Or how about when God saved the life of Isaac and then went on to bless all of Abraham's descendants? And God saved Nineveh through Jonah? And when you know that God saves, that he watches over us, that he'll always come through, maybe not necessarily in the way that we anticipate him to come through for us, but he'll always come through with what is best for us. And this is what allows us to trust in the hope that we have. When we know and understand who God is, when we get an inkling of his righteousness, his faithfulness, we can know that God will stick to his word. That is not the fact that he disappoints us, but rather that he knows what's best. I want to revert to Acts verse 7, where we see an insight into God's nature, his faithfulness, his bigger picture. In this account, Stephen, standing before the council, gives an insight into the nature of God. And here he goes. Brothers and fathers, hear me. The God of glory appeared to our father Abraham when he was in Mesopotamia, before he lived in Haran, and said to him, go out from your land and from your kindred and go into the land I will show you. Then he went from that land to the Chaldeans and lived in Haran. And after his father died, God removed him from there into this land in which you are now living. Yet he gave him no inheritance in it, not even a foot length, but promised to give to him as a possession and to his offspring after him, though he had no children. And God spoke to this effect, that his offspring would be sojourners in a land belonging to others, who would enslave them and afflict them for 400 years. But I will judge the nation that they serve, said God. And after that they shall come out and worship me in this place. And he gave him the covenant of circumcision. And so Abraham became the father of Isaac and circumcised him on the eighth day. And Isaac became the father of Jacob and Jacob of the 12 patriarchs. See how God has the bigger picture. One could think that Abraham missed his intended inheritance and that the fact that he sees none of it. And he's disappointed of losing out. But the hope was that his children would see it. And I think if you ask any children, they would gladly miss out for the sake of their children receiving instead of them. There is the disappointment in that his descendants would then go on to be slaves in the land that they were given. But we know that that nation was who would enslave them would be judged by God. And not only that, and here's the crux of it. We see God says, and I will be worshipped in that place. And that's where the heart of the matter lies. And it's the same way when God can take a man like Paul, a man who persecuted the church of Jesus. Yet God said of him, for he's a chosen instrument of mine to carry my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of God. We see God using different circumstances to bring honor and glory to his name. And you know what? He is so worthy of this title. This is the same God who spoke the word into being, and everything within the universe came into place. The same God who holds the earth in the palm of his hand. So when we consider what is the alternative to the hope that roots us in the storms of life, we see that James 1 verse 6 says, for the one who doubts is like a wave of sea that is driven and tossed about by the wind. And sometimes, often, our feelings and emotions can make us feel like we are neither here nor there, and we are left not knowing what to think or what to feel. And I want to start by saying feelings are not bad things, and we shouldn't ignore them. But I would say apply wisdom to your feelings rather than being solely governed by your feelings. We know feelings can change, mine certainly have, and they I've seen them change on a daily basis. And this can cause us to act or behave in a manner that what we see in James 1, and in that scenario actually end up receiving nothing. So let's believe the word of God and the promises that he has given us and the plans and the purposes that he has for our lives. For the Bible says that without faith it is impossible to please God. And with that, I want to tell you about the hope when it comes to my disappointments. The disappointment of never being accepted into medicine. In praying this through with God, he said, I will make you a doctor in the spirit. You will walk with people and you will see their healing. In the disappointment of not having the 10 children I wanted has now become my hope, where God has said, I will be a spiritual mom to many. And to go one step further, God has showed me my son and he has told me his name. He has said that he will be a fighter in the spirit from a very young age, and he will be the hardest work that I ever do, bringing him up in the counsel of the Lord. In being offended with the church, well, I now know to stay far away from that. I now know that the outcome will be bitterness, and in my instance, 7 years in the wilderness. I stay very far away from it. And who knows why I needed to learn that lesson so young? But what I do know is that it'll stay with me until the day I die. And the church is the bride of Christ, and we know the promises that come with being the bride of Christ. And well, my biggest disappointment, I don't necessarily know what the outcome of it is, but what I do know is that God is a just God. I rest in that because God is faithful, he is merciful, he is just, and he will always do what is best. There are so many things that I don't understand about the situation, but I know that God understands, and I rest in that, and I find hope in that. And I can categorically say that it is God who has woken me up after I died and slowly opened me up one petal at a time like a beautiful rosebud. And well, the hope of Paul, he died an undignified death, but the hope is that today he's before Christ and he has heard the words, "Well done, good and faithful servant." This life is a blink in the grand scheme of time. Continue to pursue the hope that our real life awaits us in eternity, and everything that we endure now is temporary. So go out there and share the story of Jesus dying on the cross for us. It is there to give us life, to give us hope, to give us freedom. It is not a message of condemnation. So let's go out there and share the good news and pay any price to do it. Most people don't want to hear about the news of Jesus. But if we flip the situation, if we were sick, would we go to a doctor who would only tell us that we are well and that everything's fine? No, we would want to go to a doctor who would be honest about our situation and what's really happening with our health. And if we don't fix it, well, there's going to be serious implications. In the same way, sharing the message of Jesus is about seeing that person set free in this lifetime and that you will be with them in eternity. It's a message of hope, and it's more valuable than any amount of disappointments. So, this morning, remind yourself of who God is, arm yourself with the scriptures of hope and promises, and share them as you share the good news. Go out there and give hope to the broken world that we live in. Let us pray. Father God, we just want to come to you this morning and say thank you, Father. Thank you for the hope that you give us each and every day. But by far the greatest hope, Lord, that you've given us is Jesus Christ on the cross, that he died for us, that he rose again, Father, so that we could have life with you for all eternity. And thank you, Lord, that we can know that joy here now today, Father God, that you've given that us to really as a gift to us already now, Father, to know the joy of our salvation. Thank you, Father, for that. I pray, Lord, that this morning that you would give us more boldness as your church to go out and tell the world, about the name of Jesus, despite what may come back from people, Father. Give us the ability to continue to declare that message time and time again, Father God, because it sets free. It gives us hope, Father God. And not only that, it allows us into eternity with you, Father. So thank you, Lord, for all that you do for us, Lord, and all that you are. We want to say, Father, that we love you with all of our hearts, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.